The word propitiation, it's a legal term. It means satisfaction of debt. And in Colossians 2:13 and 14, it says that what Jesus effectively did on the cross is he took that note, he took that mortgage, if you will, he took that debt that we have, and he paid it. He canceled it with his own blood, and then he nailed it to the cross, paid in full. And that's the message of the gospel. I always tell people when we talk about that, if you are feeling the impulse that, you know, you just need to pay God back. By the way, the whole doctrine of penance is a Catholic deal. It's really not biblically based. You not only do you not have to pay God back for what he did, you can't pay God back. That's why Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross because there wasn't any other way for the debt of humanity to be paid. The way I live my life as a Christian is not to pay God back. I couldn't. I could be a good little boy the rest of my... Well, I can't be a good little boy the rest of my life, but I could try. It still wouldn't be enough to cancel out what I've already done. I have one hope of standing debt-free before God, and that is I'll trust in what Jesus did. Do I live a different life than I did before? Yes, I do, but not so that God will forgive me or so that God will love me. It's because I know he already has forgiven me, and he does love me. The debt's been paid in full. I love Paul's statement towards the end here where he said, I'm confident of your obedience. And once again, we said last week, that's not obedience to Paul because he's not commanding anything. He's saying, I know you're going to do what God tells you to do. You're that kind of guy. He said, I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. What would the even more be? There's a word that's translated redeem. When Jesus said he came to redeem sinners, to give his life as a ransom, same verb. It's the verb exagorazo, exagorazo in Greek. It means to buy a slave, to pay the price for a slave in order to set him free. See, I just had no concept of what that was growing up in church. I mean, I knew there was told that Jesus died to set you free from the chains of sin. But then I thought he just stuck a whole new set of chains on you. And these had crosses on them. You know, these were religious chains. But at least you dumped those sin chains. But the language of the Bible is that God did not set us free to make us his slaves. He set us free so we'd be free. The book of Galatians is really clear about that. It's for freedom that you were set free, Paul writes to the Galatians. So what's the even more than not killing Onesimus and not throwing him into jail? Well, history tells us that Philemon set him free. I have often wondered, this is another question I'm going to ask when I get to heaven, if Philemon ever really took Paul up on the whole deal of paying back what Onesimus owed. Any of you ever see the movie Cinderella Man? With Renee Zellweger, and that was a great movie, set in the sort of in the Depression era. One of the things that it's about boxing, and I'm not that great of a boxer, but it is a true story. One of the things I love about that story is this man, out of desperation for keeping his family together, goes to the welfare office and gets money. He hates to do it, but he goes and he borrows money. But then when his life is blessed again, he walks back to the welfare office and he gives them back the money. And I remember looking at that and thinking, I don't know anybody that acts that way. But his thinking was this. He said, I'm grateful that I live in a country where you'd be willing to help me when I'm down. But he said, now that I'm not down, I want to give this back so that you can help somebody else that's down. All of the years that I've pastored, the two churches that I've pastored, we were able to help people. I used to tell people, if we have the money, we'll give it to you if you need it. But we're not a bank. We won't loan you the money. We'll give it to you if God tells us that's what to do. And then it's between you and the Lord what you do. All of those years, only one time has anybody ever paid us back. There was a guy, which is okay, because God provided what we needed. But I was so proud of this man because we supported him for a year. He was on disability. This wasn't my first church, and we had the bucks that we could do this. And we took care of him for a whole year. And the interesting thing is he didn't ask us to do this. God spoke to us at a board meeting once and said, I want you to take care of this guy. You're going to have to talk him into it because he's not going to like it. But it was a wonderful thing, and we were able to take care of his family. And then he got work, and he was quite a skilled person. He made a whole bunch of money, and he gave it all back. And he said, look, I want you to do this for somebody else, just like you did for me. I've just often wondered what happened to that debt that Onesimus sold. I don't think Paul would have said, hey, charge it to me, if he didn't mean it. But if Onesimus is going to be set free by the one that he owed the money to, I wonder what the even more than I ask means. We do know that Onesimus was given his freedom. It's like, you know, Philemon tore up the contract and said, that's it, you don't owe me anything, you're a free man. And what God did with that is he redeemed that man and he turned him into somebody that was a leader in the church. I just find that fabulous. Isn't that a wonderful illustration of the gospel? Welcome me as you welcome him. Isn't that what Jesus said to God the day you gave your life to him? If he owes you anything, I'll pay. That's what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive him. And he paid. And he paid it in full, Colossians 2:13 and 14 tells us. It's a great illustration. I personally think there's more than one reason why this was preserved for us, but if that was the only reason, it really helps us to see a living example. Can I just add one little footnote to this before we go on to the last point? Somebody may not know what repentance looks like unless you repent. Somebody may not know what forgiveness looks like unless you forgive. Somebody may not even know that it's possible to make peace unless you make peace. So it's important. I've always thought that this is especially true for parents, and it's especially true of fathers and sons. Fathers, if you never repent when you're wrong in front of your kids, they're going to be guys that grow up and never admit they're wrong. They'll learn how to admit they're wrong from you by what you do. I can't tell you how many stories, I'm sure you know people, of guys that are bullheaded and hard and never admit they're wrong, and they're exactly like their dad. Because that's how they learn how to be that way. But that cycle can be reversed. Children learn how to repent from their parents. It's modeled and it's illustrated. I don't mean lecture them and tell them how to do it. I mean model it. It's how we learn. The church is supposed to be a family, and it's a place where we learn how to do stuff like this when we don't see it happening in our own family. That's why it just needs to be a safe place. And I love it that Paul had the guts to ask, that Philemon was the kind of guy that he had confidence in, that he could send this runaway slave back. I love Onesimus, that he had the guts to accept the consequences. I just love this whole story. I love the whole package of what God did. The last layer I want us to look at is the Romans 8:28 thing. The Bible says we know that God is working everything together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes for them. Romans 8:28. Notice it does not say we see that all things work together, or we feel that all things are working together for good, or that God is working them together. But we know it's true. We may eventually see it. And so every example in Scripture that I can see. And there are three sides to this whole thing as well. Because you got three believers. Of course, one of them wasn't a believer when his relationship came into the other two. This is just so much like what a church can be. You got a couple of people trying to serve God, and you got one over here that's just making a mess. And in typical church fashion, you just throw that person away. But God says, oh, no, 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 no. I can redeem this. I can fix this. It's going to require a little forgiveness. It's going to require a little time, but I can do this. So you got three people. You got Onesimus, the guy who did something really wrong. He did something that was so wrong that if he'd have gotten what he deserved, he'd be dead. Did God use that for his good after he gave his life to Jesus? Yeah, he did. Is that Romans 8:28? Yes, it is. You mean God could even use my mistakes and work that for my good when I give my life to him? Absolutely. It's his specialty. What was it that took Onesimus to Rome where he met Paul? His sin. A couple of sins, actually. I mean, he resisted the truth when he was in that Christian household, and he closed his ears and closed his ears and plugged his ears. I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't want this. He did the sin, ran away to Rome, and God was standing there saying, okay, I can fix this. You want me to? Romans 8:28. Here's Philemon. He's sitting in here. How does Romans 8:28 apply to him? Verse 15, Paul says, perhaps the reason that he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a brother. There's Romans 8:28 in a nutshell. Yeah, he stole. Yeah, he broke your heart. Yeah, he betrayed your trust. We're not arguing that. He's in God's hands now. And if you can look at it the right way, you'll see that, you know what? This is going to work out better even for you. Here's the question God asked me. Bob, am I big enough in your eyes that you believe I can do stuff like that? If I do see God as being that big, then I give him room to do it. The whole thing, by the way, that short-circuits this whole deal is if we just act like carnal humans and we get revenge and we don't forgive and we write people off, then we just cancel out all of the good that God could have done for us through this. I think the one that bears, I don't know, it would be hard to measure because each person's blessing and each person's trouble are their own and it's hard to compare. But the one who bore the biggest burden in all of this was Paul. He had to go to jail. He had to get sent to Rome and locked up for a couple of years for any of this to happen. Now, if I'm him, I'm sitting there feeling sorry for myself. I have to admit, I've done that a few times, saying, I don't understand why you had to break my heart. I'm just trying to serve you. I don't get it. You know what God always says to me? He says, look, I know how hard it is. You just need to see the whole picture. When you can see the whole picture, this isn't going to hurt as much. When you can see what I'm up to, there's a point, Bob, that you're going to thank me, even for this. And of course, we saw Paul do that in Colossians, and we saw him do it in Philippians, where he says, I get it, I get it, I get it. I'm a prisoner of Christ, not of Caesar. I'm here because he wants me to be here. And as a result of my change, people are coming to know Jesus. Am I willing to be inconvenienced for God to bless other people If I am, it won't just bless other people. It will always come back and bless me too. You ever wonder how Paul could rejoice at the stinkiness of his life? It's because he saw stuff like this happening. It's what keeps me going, folks. It's what keeps me going when I see people's lives being changed that might not be being changed if I wasn't here. If God put up with my whining and let me do what I wanted to do and I just bailed out, would any of this be happening? Don't know. I just know I wouldn't get to see it. And I wouldn't get to be part of it. So I look at Paul and I just think, you know what? Isn't it something? Paul said in verse 10, he said, he became my son in my chains. Makes you wonder, would he have even met Onesimus had the circumstances been different? And there are just so many examples of this. Can I just pass on to you a verse that gives me great comfort now that I hated it? It's God's ways are not our ways. I used to hate that. But boy, what's wrong with my ways? They're good. I've thoroughly researched them. You know what? God says, oh no, son. You don't even know what's going on in your own life. How could you possibly know all the ramifications of this if you'll just trust that my ways are better? You will be a happy camper. And that's why Proverbs 3:5, another verse I used to hate, is in the Bible that says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. And I used to hate it because I hated it when I couldn't understand things. And God says, well, you're going to really have a problem then because I'm going to do lots of stuff you don't understand. But if you trust me, that isn't going to be a problem. If you just trust me with all of your heart, even when you can't see how these dots are going to possibly connect. And of course, if you want to do some research about it, the Bible is just so filled with stories like that, of God doing something in a way that while it was going down, everybody's going, what? It's out of control, it's out of control, it's out of control. Somewhere, somebody is plugged in and saying, oh, no, not necessarily. Of course, you see God do a few things like the Philemon thing, and then you start praying differently. And you say, okay, Lord, they're running away. Be there when they get there. Lord, send somebody across their path. They will point them to you. Give them the courage, Lord, to do the right thing. Give us the courage to forgive. We start praying differently. Instead of being so quick to give judgment, we are willing to give mercy and grace. I've seen that when I am willing to do that myself, I understand God's mercy and God's grace so much better. This is one advantage that you parents have over us single guys. You have just an excellent opportunity to learn about God's heart. And of course, that never ends, because the more you learn about God's heart, it'll change the kind of parenting you do. And of course, then you'll keep learning about God's heart, and God will just get more and more wonderful, and you will be absolutely beside yourself with rejoicing of how good God has been to you. That's my prayer. That's what I prayed for this morning. That's what I prayed for a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Philemon, and I just said, Lord, I want to squeeze the most juice out of this that we can. So I would urge you to go back over this, listen to both CDs. I don't know about you, but I can't just get this in one sitting. I have to hear it more than once. I have to ponder it. I have to sit there. I open my Bible, and I sit there, and I just say, okay, how does this fit me? How does this apply to me? What do you want to say to me? Well, I can't hold this all in my brain. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will remind you. I love that. I count on that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story, this historical incident. We have the advantage in hindsight, Father, of just seeing what a genius you are. Seeing how absolutely in total control you are. What a great idea you have. We get to see that so clearly. None of these guys could see that at all when it was happening. If we'd been in their shoes when it was happening, we wouldn't have seen it either. We would have just been called on to trust you. So Lord, I pray that we could learn from this so that we trust you now in the stories that we're in. And we have no idea how it possibly could work out for good. And we think it's all out of control, so that we would trust you now. And somewhere down the road, we're going to look back and give you a standing ovation for how brilliant you were for the Romans 8:28 deal, where you worked good. You put all the stuff together and you made it good. The raw eggs didn't taste good. The flour, raw flour didn't taste good. The baking soda didn't taste good all by themselves, but when you made a cake out of it, it was delicious. Help us, Lord, to see our lives that way. Teach us to know you so that we'll trust you. You know my challenge, Lord. You know the things the enemy's waving in my face, where you're asking me simply to see people the way you see them. You're asking me to trust you. You're asking me to look past the visible evidence right now. And there are so many ways to apply that, and we just ask you to teach us to do that, Lord, in our lives. And we pray all of this grateful for this postcard. You had preserved all these years, that you put these people through all of this so that they could see your faithfulness, so that it would get passed down to us so we could see your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that our lives would be illustrations of forgiveness and mercy and grace and repentance and being a peacemaker, so that the world will have a visible example of the difference you make in the life of humans. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One little thing I want to pass on before I let you go. You can turn off the CD.